All right. Well, you guys can have a seat, and we are going to get into the Word of God today, the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, I would encourage you, raise your hand up in the air. We've got some handsome gentlemen walking around. They're going to be walking up and down the aisles, and they will be happy to bring you a Bible so that you can follow along with us. We're going to be, the first place we're going to read will be in Luke chapter 24. We really encourage you to have a copy of the Bible. I don't want you to take my word for it or anybody else's word, but to be able to read it for yourself. And to know the truth. So normally as a church, we do a systematic study of the Bible, and right now we're going verse by verse through the book of Matthew normally. But the last couple weeks, we've taken a detour from that. Last week, we looked at Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and that day was actually predicted to the day over 500 years before that. See, the Bible is prophetic, and it predicts what's going to happen in the future. And that's what happened that day. On Friday night, we had a Good Friday service where we just read through the gospel accounts of the betrayal, arrest, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus, where he hung on the cross to pay for the sins of the world. But today we're going to consider the resurrection of Jesus, a little happier story. Amen? And, life is full of uncertainty, isn't it? Life is full of uncertainty. You know, Benjamin Franklin, he famously said one time, only two things are certain in life, taxes and death. Anybody ever heard that one? Welcome to church. The only thing for certain is taxes and death. I think I'm actually more afraid of tax day than I am afraid of death. And if we've put our faith in Christ, we don't have to be afraid of death, do we? You know, I'm not afraid of death. Bring it on. I mean, not right now, but. But seriously, most of us, we want to live the fullest life possible, don't we? We want to live the best life possible. We don't have a desire to die, right? It's just not natural. In America, there's over $14 billion per year spent on anti-aging products to help stave off death. There was a survey done, I think it was a year or two ago, that the average person said that they would pay about $5,300 a year to extend their life by 1 year. $5,300. I'm like, I don't know. Like, that seems a little low. Maybe depending on how old you are. Maybe, I don't know. But the point is this, is that death is no joke. Death is no joke. And whether you're scared of dying or not, we've all been affected by death, haven't we? We've all had a friend die, maybe a family member, maybe a child, maybe a parent. Death has left us all broken in some way. And when we consider death, we face the temporary nature of life. We realize life isn't permanent. Life is fragile. Tax day is certainly drawing near, but we're going to look at today about the other common enemy we all have, and that is death, something that everyone has to deal with. So quick outline for today. We're going to look at the origin of death, sin, death's defeat, the resurrection, and how we defeat death in our own lives, and that is by God's grace. And in the book of Genesis, God had created the heavens and the earth and everything on the face of the earth, including the first people, Adam and Eve. And God saw everything he created and said, it is good. Did you know that God created everything good, very good? And Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They had eternal life, that death was never part of God's original design, never part of his original plan. He'd given everything in the Garden of Eden for food for them, except for one tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And God told them that in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Bible tells us that Satan came to steal, kill, and destroy. John 8:44, speaking of Satan, says he is a liar and the father of lies. Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. And that's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden with Eve, where he deceives Eve. She ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, gave some to Adam. Adam actually wasn't deceived. He knew it was wrong. He knew it was a sin. Yet he decided to eat of the tree anyways. Okay, sure, we'll try it. And this brought spiritual death to both of them, separation from God. And then we see in Genesis 3, verse 21, that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. And any one of you who hunts knows what you got to do to obtain a skin, right? You have to kill something. And so here we have a pattern that begins with sin, spiritual death, and physical death. In this case, an animal providing a covering for Adam and Eve's sin and shame. And it's a pattern that of sin, separation, and death that still continues today. We're stuck in this pattern because of Adam's sin. So I'm going to have you turn to your Bibles in Luke 24, and you can also have a finger ready in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, Jesus said some amazing things regarding death and life. In John 11:25, he said to Martha, he said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Interesting. In Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23, he's explaining to his disciples what's going to happen to him. He says, "The Son of Man," speaking of himself, "is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day, be raised to life." Crazy. So you mean to tell me that you're going to die and then raise to life again? Interesting. You know, and the disciples had devoted the last 3.5 years of their life to following Jesus. And they believed that he was the Son of God. They believed he was the promised king that the scriptures had promised that they were waiting for, that the Jewish nation was waiting for their Messiah. And they believed that Jesus was the one. By the way, he was the one. But they were hoping that he would defeat the Romans. You see, they were hoping that he would set up his kingdom on earth at that time. But their hopes have been crushed after witnessing the death of Jesus on the cross. See, they had high hopes. They're like, "This is the guy. This is awesome. We're the 12. We've been with him. We've been learning." And then Good Friday comes. And Jesus is mocked, spit on, and hung on the cross and killed. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." And this is exactly what Jesus was doing as he died. And so let's read from Luke 24. We're going to start in chapter 23 in verse 55. So just a couple lines before chapter 24. So this is Luke chapter 23, verse 55. "The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid." And so this is after the death of Jesus, after he's hung on the cross. They bury Jesus in the tomb. and there were some women that were following him. Verse 56, then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Okay, this is Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood beside them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the account of how you rose. Thank you for the words and the testimony of those angels that were there in the tomb. You seek the living among the dead. He is not here, but is risen. Lord, thank you for rising. And Lord, we pray as we look at your word, Lord, that the resurrection would become real in each one of our hearts and our lives as we look at this. So teach us what you want to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this isn't going to be an exhaustive study of this section, but there are a couple things I would like to observe, a couple observations here. As I said before, you know, the disciples had followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They'd learned from him. They'd seen him do miracles. He even told them very specifically, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to raise on the third day. But the first observation in this section I made is that they were hopeless. They didn't believe that he was going to raise. There's no hint of hopefulness in this section here. After watching him suffer, being beaten, being whipped, having nails driven in his hands and feet, and hang on that cross, Jesus cried out. He said, it is finished. And that just means paid in full, meaning the debt incurred by the sins of all mankind, the sins of me and you and everyone, had been paid for by his sacrifice on the cross. Isaiah says that he was beaten beyond human semblance. And as his body hung there, covered with blood, bruised, beaten, they didn't have any hope. They were like, he's dead. It's over. Bummer. His side was pierced and outflowed blood and water. Death, it seemed, had overcome Jesus. Death, it seemed, had overcome the one they had put their hope in. And these women they had prepared spices, embalming spices to embalm the body of Jesus, they didn't have hope either. They weren't going to the tomb to greet Jesus on Easter morning. They weren't showing up to go, well, he said he was going to rise. Let's go meet him. No, they were showing up to embalm his dead body because he was dead. They evidently didn't have much hope of the resurrection either. Second thing is they didn't remember the words of Jesus. It says right here, The angels ask the question, don't you remember what he said? And then they remembered. But they did not remember the words of Jesus. Third thing I noticed here that I would like us to look at is, even when the disciples had been told by the women that Jesus had risen, remember the women, they go to the disciples, they go, we went to the tomb and there's these angels and I don't know, Jesus is risen. And they're like, whatever. Didn't you see him yet? Didn't you see him hanging on? He's dead. What? We don't believe it. Mark's gospel tells us that they mourned and wept, that they were crying, that they were mourning. They were sad. Jesus had died. They heard that he was alive, and it says in Mark's account, they would not believe it. Watching Jesus die removed every ounce of hope and faith they might have had. They were hopeless. And you know, sometimes life can feel that way, can't it? Have you ever been at a point in your life where you're just like, you just feel hopeless? A point in your life where you're like, this thing in my life has died. Maybe you're facing death. Some situation in your life, I don't know what it is. I can't even guess what it is, but I believe the Holy Spirit's putting it on your heart right now, whatever that thing is. Sometimes life seems hopeless. I want to skip down to Luke 24, verse 36. This is after Jesus has risen. The disciples, there's this buzz about Jesus being risen. They would not believe it. They were mourning and weeping. And let's see what Jesus does in verse 36 of Luke 24. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate before them. By the way, this gives us great hope that in heaven, there will be food. Amen? Jesus in his glorified body ate food. This is awesome. But we see in their hopelessness and their lack of faith, regardless of that, what does Jesus do? He shows up in the room to prove to them that he had raised from the dead indeed, just like he said he would. Verse 41 of the NLT says it this way, they stood there in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. I love that. They were, what's Jesus? Jesus' greeting is peace to you. And then they were filled with joy and wonder. I have a question for you. Are you hopeless this morning? Is there something in your life that's hopeless? Is there something in your life you think has died or is dying? Are you mourning? Maybe it's the loss of a friend, the loss of a job. I don't know what it is. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you are actually facing death. Can I encourage you? Psalm 30, verse 5 says, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In their hopelessness, in their despair, in their unbelief, Jesus shows up and he brings peace, joy, and wonder. Did you know that Jesus wants to bring peace and joy and wonder in your life? Amen? That's what he wants to do. That's why he raised from the grave. To prove that he is alive and that there is hope even in the face of the most hopeless situation. And even in the face of death. And when death comes, it's pretty final. It's like, well, you know, that person died or that person's about to. That's real. When you're on death's doorstep there, that is final. But not for Jesus. He defeated death, defeated the grave. Okay, so turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look and see how we can defeat death in our lives. Paul here is writing a letter to the believers in the church in the city of Ephesus, the ancient city of Ephesus. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he says, guys, I want you to know, I'm going to paraphrase it for you. He says, I want you to know the power, the greatness, and the hope that you have because Jesus raised from the dead. That was why he was writing this section. He goes, I want you guys to know the hope you have, the power in the resurrection of Jesus. And so he starts off here in chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Well, that's not very hopeful, is it? Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the world through one man, that's Adam, remember? And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people, not only because of Adam's sin, but because we've all sinned. We've all done some dirt. We've all screwed some things up. Here's what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, well, you guys were kind of bad people. It doesn't say, well, you know, you had some good stuff going on, but you know, you had more bad works than you had good works. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, you guys didn't go to church enough before you believed in Jesus. No, he doesn't say that either. Well, he had a couple oopsies. Oops, I didn't mean to, you know, sorry about that. You know, he doesn't say all that. What's he say? He says, you were dead. You were dead. We're all born spiritually dead. Even though we have life in our bodies, the spirit person, who we really are, is born dead. And you and I walked in sin and in trespasses, and before believing in Jesus, we're all separated from God. That's what the Bible teaches. Verses 2 and 3 tell us something else, that this world has a certain course. You know, I read that word course. It's not a word that a lot of us use very often, but I think of like a compass course. You know, you pull your compass out, you're looking at a map. Okay, I want to get over there. You hold your compass up. Remember the little, you know, the thing flips up and it's got the little thing where you aim. You set the course. Okay, 122 and a half degrees. I'm going to set this course and I'm going to end up at my destination when I've set the compass course. Paul here tells us something about this world, that there is a course that this world is set on, and that the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, remember, the liar, deceiver, he's set the course of this world. And God has allowed that until Jesus comes back to judge and rule. But for the time being, there is a direction and a wisdom of this world that says this: do whatever the passions of your flesh says. Do whatever feels good. YOLO. You only live once, right? Whatever the desires of the body tells you, just do that. I want to look at that. I want to drink that. I want to smoke that. I want to buy that. My flesh tells me to do that, and I say, okay, how much of that do you want to do? How much of that do you want? That's what we do as human beings. The course of this world says that there's no right and wrong, just to live out your own truth, man. It's all relative. The course of this world rejects God and his authority. The course of this world leads to destruction. And some of you might now be like, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Man, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? You know, there's some good stuff going on in the world. If you think the course of this world is going in a good direction, you're not paying attention to this world. We live in a broken world. There's some messed up things that go on in this world. And this is what Paul is reminding them of, reminding the believers there. He goes, you guys were dead. You were dead. There's no hope when you're dead. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. So that's the bad news is we were dead, right? The good news is God. God's rich in mercy. God's full of love. God's full of compassion. And Paul's reminding the Ephesian church here, and he's reminding us, if you're a believer in Jesus, that God has made you alive with Christ. And it's by grace we've been saved. Grace being undeserved favor. In other words, he's saying, look, by favor from God that you did not deserve, that's how you've been saved. And he's raised Jesus up. And by the way, he's raised you up, if you're a believer in Jesus, to be seated in heavenly places with him, which means you're going to go to heaven. There's a place for you in heaven because of Jesus. And some of you might be thinking, well, you don't know what I've done. God couldn't forgive me. I'm too far gone. You don't know the things that I've done. Look at verse 7. It says, he speaks of the immeasurable riches of his grace. You know what that means? You can't measure it. Well, how much grace does God have? Don't know. Way more than we can imagine, though. How much love does God have? Way more than you can even imagine. Well, how much ability does he have to forgive me of my sins? Enough. Enough for you. Enough for me. Enough for the whole world. It's immeasurable. In verse 8 and 9, he reminds the believers there in Ephesus. He says, hey, it's not by works, but it's by the grace of God through faith. Through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that there is nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's hopeless. Remember, death? Hopeless. Eternal life is a gift. This is what I love here. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Can you work for a gift? No. Do you pay for a gift? That would be insulting, wouldn't it? If I tried to give you a gift and you tried to pay me money, well, I might take it, actually. No, I wouldn't. That'd be insulting. You can't pay for a gift. You receive. What do you do with a gift? You receive it. You receive a gift. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Reminds me of a story I heard recently. A man died and went to heaven. And he got to the pearly gates, And St. Peter met him at the pearly gates. By the way, that's not what happens when you go to heaven. St. Peter does not attend the pearly gates. But that's how the joke was written. So he goes to heaven, the pearly gates, and St. Peter says, okay, here's how it works, buddy. You tell me all the good things you did on earth, and I'll assign a certain number of points to those things. Once we get to 1,000 points, you get in. He goes, okay. He goes, all right, go for it. Okay, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, and I was always faithful to her. He goes, man, good job. That's impressive. That's good for 3 points. He goes, man, 3 points. Jeez. Okay, and he goes, all right. I started a soup kitchen in my city, and I worked at a shelter for homeless veterans for my entire retirement. Guy goes, wow, that's devotion. That's good for 2 points. Man, 2 points, okay, all right. He's just thinking about it, and he goes, okay, I went to church my whole life, and I gave tithes and offerings, and I served in the children's ministry. He goes, dude, that's amazing. That's good for 1 point. He goes, 1 point? You gotta be kidding me. But at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. He looks at me and goes, that's right. Come on in. And you know, that's kind of a funny joke but you know, sometimes we actually think that's how it works, don't we? Sometimes we actually think that we get to heaven based on what we've done, that there's some sort of point system. I don't know why we think this. I used to think this too. It's not taught in the Bible anywhere. That we think that, okay, if I've done a bad thing, I've got like negative points and my score like drops. Or if I do something good, I'm like, oh, God's happy with that. And kind of my points kind of go back up or whatever. That somehow if my good works outweigh my bad works, I'll get into heaven. It's just not true. It's not so. It's not, eternal life is not something that's earned, bought, worked for. It's a gift. It's offered freely by Jesus. It's a gift by grace. So I'm just good? So I'm good to go. Jesus died for me. I can just go to heaven, right? Well, look what he says here. It's a gift of God. Some of you are like, I knew there was a catch. He says, what does it say here? For by grace, that is undeserved favor, saved through faith. The key to God's grace is faith, is believing in God's grace. How many of you have a car here that you drove this morning that has most of the paint left on it? Everybody drives nice cars these days. Well, not everybody, I guess, but anyways, okay. Paint, not only does it look cool, but it actually has a practical purpose. It serves as a protective coating on your vehicle to prevent corrosion. And I've painted a couple vehicles, a couple trucks, and painted a lot of equipment. One thing about automotive paint, it's not like your house paint or whatever, but you get it's two parts. You get the paint, and then you get an activator. And say I've painted some stuff where I've got like a 5-gallon bucket of paint, and you have to dump just a little bit of activator in the paint, mix it up, and you spray it on, and the paint will harden. I painted a piece of equipment one time, painted up really good. I mean, it was, I hate painting, but it turned out nice. But there were some spots that I missed. And so I take a little brush behind where I painted and I kind of touch up the spots that I miss, where they're thin or the paint's gonna, rust through or whatever. But what I did is I forgot to put the activator in my touch-up paint. And so all the little touch-up paint spots, they were sticky for like weeks. The paint didn't harden. And then like dust started to stick to it and they turned all black. And then eventually the paint just like washed off. So it was pointless. And the point is this, is that God's grace is like paint. And in order to receive the gift of forgiveness by grace, it has to be activated. You got to put just a little bit of activator in it. And that activator is faith. In order to receive forgiveness, you have to just believe. Believe that what God's word said is true. Believe that you are a sinner and believe that he died for you. And that's how God's grace and forgiveness is activated. So I can be forgiven of my sins and have eternal life. But that sounds exciting, but then I'm gonna have to go to church every Sunday, aren't I? Nope. Well, I'm gonna have to clean up my act first, right? I mean, stop, you know, drinking. I've gotta stop drink and chew and go with girls that do before I can accept Jesus. Nope. And some of you are kind of like, I don't know about this. Well, I can believe in Jesus and have my sins forgiven, but then I have to be baptized, right? Nope. You should be baptized, but you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Salvation is a gift. It's by faith and faith alone. There's no work that can add to the work that Jesus did on the cross.
Amen.
We're saved by the undeserved sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you something else. I got saved when I was 22 years old. I was a junior in college just a couple years ago. And when I got saved, when I put my faith in Christ, I wanted to go to church and worship. When I realized how much of a sinner I was, how wretched I was, that I was on the course of this world, and God showed me mercy, I wanted to quit partying and drinking. I wanted to please him with my life. I wanted to get baptized. Nobody had to tell me to get baptized. I realized the grace Jesus showed me. Romans 6, verse 2 through 4 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? If you've died to sin, you've passed from death, that is in sin, put your faith in Christ, and been given resurrection life, sin is dead in your life, how can you still live in sin? How can I still live in sin? Do you not know that all who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. It's been said that baptism is the wedding ring of Christianity. I really like that analogy. You know, a ring doesn't make you married. It just shows that you are. It's the proof that you are married. And baptism is the same way. Baptism doesn't save us. It doesn't cleanse us from our sin. Jesus cleanses us from our sin. But baptism is like the wedding ring of Christianity. It's a way for us to show that we already are saved, that we have put our faith in Christ. And it signifies us being put to death with Jesus as we go under the water and raised back up out of the water, signifying new life we have in Christ. By the way, we have a baptismal setup out back if you are a Christian and you want to get baptized. Today would be a wonderful day to do it. So as we close here, I've got a question for you. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. You know, the stats are in. 10 out of 10 people will die. Yeah, I had to dig deep to find that one. But when your body dies, did you know that you, who you really are, will live forever? You will live in a place of eternal separation from God, a place of torment called hell. Or because of accepting the gift of Jesus Christ, you'll live forever with eternal life in heaven, in the presence of God. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you put your faith in Christ? Have you received the free gift of God? That's all it takes to walk in newness of life. Paul asked the Galatians in chapter 3. He said, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now perfected by the flesh? In other words, he asks the believers in that church, hey guys, if you were saved by grace and you were relying on the gift of God, then why are you trying to rely on your good works to, you know, make yourself right before God or keep your salvation like in good status or whatever? He's like, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. And in Acts 13, 43, Paul and Barnabas, as they spoke there, they urged them to continue in the grace of God. And if you're a Christian here this morning, I believe the Lord would urge you to continue in the grace of God. Don't try to work out your salvation with good works. Justify yourself by what you've done and how good a life you've lived. You should want to live a good life. You should want to please Him. That's okay. It's out of gratitude for what He's done for you. Rely on the grace of God this morning. Amen. Rely on Him this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, or you're not sure if you're a Christian, did you know that you can be sure right now? It doesn't take years to become a Christian. It doesn't take months to become a Christian. Weeks, days. It can happen in a moment when you believe in your heart the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Did you know that you can have eternal life right now today? It's a decision away. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And here's how it works. Here's how you can be forgiven. Here's how you can go to heaven, have your sins forgiven, have eternal life. It's grace. Favor of God, undeserved favor. It's a gift. It's like a present that God holds out, and you can receive it anytime you want. But it's activated by faith. It's activated by faith. Romans 10:9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and that just means literally declaring with your mouth, opening your mouth and verbalizing it to him with a prayer to God, I believe you're Lord. A simple prayer. And believe in your heart. It happens in here. Something that no one can see or know except for you and God. If you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a promise that we can all grab a hold of this morning. And we're going to worship with one last song before we close. But before we do that, I don't want to miss this opportunity to lead us in a prayer. I'd like to lead us all in a prayer to receive Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and you want to receive Christ for the first time, the Lord's put on your heart, showed you that you are spiritually dead, you are spiritually separated because of your sin. Maybe it's hopelessness. God wants to bring hope into your life. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. And so we're going to bow our heads. And with all of our heads bowed in here, Lord, we praise you for your gift. We praise you for this day. Thank you, God, for your mercy. You're rich in mercy. You're full of love. And if you're someone here and you want to receive Christ this morning, I want you to raise your hand up in the air high so I can see it. Raise your hand up right now if you want to receive Christ for the first time this morning. And I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in a prayer. Father, you see each one of these people who have raised their hand. And if you want to receive Jesus this morning, whether your hand is up or not, just you can just repeat after me a simple prayer. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. I believe that you are Lord. I believe you died for me. I receive resurrection life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's all it takes. That's all you have to do. If you pray that prayer for the first time, you're a Christian. Yeah. You've passed from death to life. Amen. Amen. And for the rest of us, Lord, help us to continue in grace, continue to rely on the grace of God as we worship you with this last song and respond to your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, if you need prayer for anything else, we're going to have some people around the room. If you've accepted Christ or want to accept Christ and want to pray with someone, come up and get prayer. We'd love to pray with you. Let's worship.